Testament before we go to the New. We will look at Psalm 33, and we will also look at a portion from the end of Psalm 29 and the beginning of Psalm 30. But Psalm 33, and we'll begin with verse 1. Let's stand together as we show our respect for our God, who graciously speaks to us and directs us in His Word. Psalm 33, hear the Word of God. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven, He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in Thee. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll just read one verse from 29, the 29th verse, and read then into chapter 30. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all His commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear that we may observe it. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. And now to the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. We'll read beginning with verse 5. Actually, we'll begin reading with verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. We have noted before, and I want to emphasize again this morning, that the Lord's Prayer teaches us that prayer is theocentric, or God-centered. What it means is that it focuses not upon us, but rather upon the Lord himself. It is not man-centered. Prayer is not a means whereby we say some magic words and do an incantation and somehow coerce God into doing what we want him to do to get him to jump through the hoops that we set for him. But rather, prayer is a means by which we come before him and we seek to know his mind and to do his will, to have our wills conformed to his. And I think that's very important to know. Steve mentioned this morning in the lesson on the shorter catechism that we can make demands upon God because we're in covenant with him, and that certainly is true. But you'll notice that he said, according to the will of God. And so what we look at in regard to prayer, and as we seek to conform our prayers to this pattern which God has given to us, we need to keep this in mind, that the goal of our lives and the goal of our prayers is to be conformed to the image of Christ, whose will it was to do the will of his Father. Now, we've certainly seen this emphasis, this God-centered focus in the opening petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And we pointed out when we began this series that God's interests take the priority both in sequence and emphasis. The Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see here again, the first petitions that are brought are concerns for God's name, for God's kingdom, and for God's will. And after that, give us this day our daily bread, and so on. And so what we see then is that this God-centered emphasis is throughout the Scriptures with regard to prayer. And so we see the third petition, in particular this emphasis, as we read the second part of verse 10, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here it is made explicit what was implicit previously, that we are to pray above all for the will of God to be done. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, as we begin, I want to step back from it just a little bit and urge you, first of all, to observe the relationship to the previous petitions. These things flow out one from another. And I think that the petitions here, in one sense, in the beginning, each petition gives fuller explanation to the previous one. There's a sense in which the first petition, let your name be hallowed, by implication includes the next two as well. But there's a little bit fuller explanation as we think of these things. That as we ask for God's name to be to be honored and exalted and set apart, then we also include the others as well. I don't know whether you, some of you may not be backpackers, but one of the neat things little gizmos years ago was they came out with these long before I came into being. But they have these nesting pots, maybe these Russian dolls also, I guess they're these Russian dolls where you have the big doll and you open it up and there's another little doll under there and you keep on going. Well, they have the same thing with these nesting cooking pots, and you have this little gizmo, and if you go inside, there are smaller pots inside, so they're very compact with backpacking. And that's kind of what this prayer is like. You have the big pot, and then if you go to the next petition, you have a little bit fuller explanation of the next petition, which also is an explanation of the first one. And so each petition gives fuller explanation to the previous one. And so we come to this third petition, and it is a more particular explanation of the previous ones. So this petition then, this third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, defines how men best treat God as holy. How is it that we hallow the name of God? We hallow the name of God as men when we do His will on earth as it is done is in heaven. That's one of the things that Jesus said of those who were calling Him Lord, Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? In other words, why do you exalt my name and proclaim my name as Jehovah? Why do you exalt my name verbally, but you don't do what I say? You see, that's a mockery. On the one hand, we with our lips exalt the name of God, but with our lives we deny it. And so this third petition says, not only do we want to exalt the Lord with our lips, but as we seek to exalt the name of God and the very person of God Himself, we do this not only by assenting to His word, but we pray that God would enable us more and more to do His will. This third petition then also pursues or seeks the results of the progress of God's kingdom. We ask, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But what is it? When God's kingdom comes, when His rule is acknowledged, and when it is exercised, what is the result? Well, we find ourselves in our personal sanctification, we find ourselves more and more obedient. We find ourselves more and more concerned with doing the will of God. So, that's the relationship. Observe the relationship of the previous petitions. Each petition gives a fuller explanation to the previous one. They're related together. The next thing that we want to look at this morning is, I want you to understand the substance of the third petition. I'm not certain that's the best way to put that. But when we ask this, thy will be done, what is it that we are asking? And one of the questions that we have to ask then from this is, what is the will of God? What is it that we are asking when we ask that God's will be done? And as we look at this, the scope of what Christ teaches us in this particular petition, again, a very brief petition, is absolutely breathtaking. I just want you to think, while you're there listening to me, think about the implications of the Lord Jesus teaching you to pray, and knowing that, remember, He's not teaching you to pray something that is not according to God's will. He's teaching you to pray according to God's will. What do you pray? We pray that God's will might be done right here on earth the same way that it is in heaven. That's breathtaking. We want to say, Lord, don't you understand we live in a sinful world? That's an impossibility. Let me ask you the question again. What is Jesus teaching us to pray? He's teaching us to pray that heaven might come to earth, that the rule of God might be so extensive that the earth would be characterized by men giving the obedience to God that the angels give to Him. Now that is breathtaking. It's breathtaking just for me. I'll just say, Lord, what a great thing to pray. Lord, if you will come and you will answer this petition, that I, as an individual, might do your will the way it's done in heaven. That's an incredible request. And then for my family, Lord, just for me and my family, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, Lord, let us do your will like it's done in heaven. Incredible. But it goes far beyond that. We can also do it for this congregation. Lord, for our church family, let our church family do your will the way the angels do your will. But then it goes beyond that. It goes to our community. Do you see how breathtaking this petition is? You want to talk about asking great things of God. Here is something great that you're asking from God. And Jesus says, this is the way you pray. It is really, it's quite astounding to me. We are asking that God would reform all of life in this world according to His Word. We are praying for reformation such as has not yet been realized in the world. And it is breathtaking. And I suspect the reason that we don't pray this way is because we don't believe that Jesus wants us to pray this way. I suspect we don't pray this way because we don't believe the Lord Jesus. Now, I might be wrong, and I'm willing to listen to folks, but when Jesus says, listen, when you pray, pray just like this. Our Father who art in heaven, let your name be sanctified, your kingdom come, and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're praying for something that is to be, is yet future to us. Well, I think that's the case. We talked about the kingdom, however. The kingdom has come, but we talk about the progress of the kingdom. We are asking, when we look at this, we are asking that the kingdom would continue to progress in such a way by the preaching of the gospel that this would be the fruit of that work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel, that ultimately men might indeed do this. So what is it? Now, when we think about the will of God, what is the will of God? I think we have to think of it in at least two ways, and there may be other ways. We can speak about the decrees of God, that is, that which God has ordained, that which is His will that is expressed in His decrees, that will and must certainly come to pass. And then we can also think about the will of God with regard to what has been revealed to us. And that's why I wanted to read the Deuteronomy passage. The passage that begins, that we began in Deuteronomy 29, the 29th verse, says this: the secret things belong to God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might keep His commandments. Now, I think in this petition there is there's an emphasis upon the second aspect, although I do not believe that the first aspect is neglected either. And so I think there are two things for which we pray in the substance of this third petition. First of all, as we pray this prayer, thy will be done, what we do is we humble ourselves to live content with God's immutable decrees. We are submitting our wills to God, understanding that He has not revealed all of His workings, understanding that there are things that take place which we simply do not understand or comprehend. The secret things which God has ordained before the foundation of the world are beyond our comprehension. We do not know who the elect are, who will ultimately be saved. We simply don't know. There's no, would you mind turning around? Do you have a sign on your back or a tattoo on your left shoulder or something like that that points you out as being one of those chosen before the foundation? No. We have no idea. So what do? We look at the Word of God, and we hear our Lord Jesus telling His disciples, go into all the world, disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's clear, isn't it? Don't have to worry about the other. I mean, we're taught about it because we need to know that. It's something important. But that doesn't mean that that's what we base our activity on. What we base our activity on is what God has revealed. But as you come to pray, and as you begin to pray, Lord, your will be done, you are recognizing that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we can look at a number of passages. We read from Psalm 33 this morning. It says, the counsel of the nations will fall, but the purpose of God stands forever. We can look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. We could look at that whole passage for that matter, but verse 11 tells us, we'll begin at the end of verse 10, in Him we also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And Romans 8:28, and we know that God... Oh boy, how can I forget that one? It just left me. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we could... It's just... You can't escape it when you start looking at the Word of God, that God is the one who foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, from the number of hairs in our head to the sparrow that falls to the ground, the span of our lifetime and every event that takes place in them, the rise, the fall of nations, all of those things are foreordained. You also, as you pray, recognize the mystery of God's decrees. Indeed, the things that are secret do belong to God. And if we look at Romans chapter 11, as the apostle marvels at the falling away of the Jews and the engrafting of the Gentiles and of the effect of the falling of the Jews as that which brings in the Gentiles, and the Gentiles accepting the gospel as that which causes the Jews to be jealous in order they might once again be restored. And when the Jews are restored, then there is reformation taking place such as the world has never seen before. And the apostle Paul ends that up and says, who could have ever figured this out? Your ways are past finding out. Who could have ever imagined that if you hadn't told us that? Well, there are a lot of things which God hasn't told us. We recognize there's a mystery of God's decrees. He doesn't tell us how everything is going to work for our good. He tells us that it's going to work for our good, but we don't know how always. And so, as we pray this prayer, Lord, here's the way I would do it if I were you. And if you're anything like me, a lot of the time, God doesn't do it the way I would have done it. But that doesn't mean that things are out of control. That doesn't mean that God's ultimate purposes are not being effected and worked out. There is a mystery in God's decrees. And so as we come recognizing that God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and we recognize the mystery of God's hidden decrees that are not revealed to us, then as we pray this prayer, we confess the wisdom and goodness of God's decrees. Lord, I don't know what's happening. I don't fully understand it, but I know you have done it. And let me tell you, that is an incredible comfort and stay. Lord, you are good. Your mercy is everlasting, and you have done it. Nothing transpires in my life but what you have ordained and purposed for me, and it's good. It's good because you're good, and because I'm one of your beloved. It may be chastisement. It may simply be character forming. We don't know. But as we come before, whatever the case might be, in God's providence, our family has had the privilege, and I will say it, our family has had the privilege of facing health problems in Bunny's life. And this was one of those difficult situations, and you've heard me give my testimony. It is something that is vitally important to me. It's one of those central mile markers, one of the boundaries in my life that God, as it were, sealed the truth that I belong to Him, because I was in rebellion when Bunny was first sick many years ago. And I wanted my will to be done, not God's will. And it was as I was angry at God because things were not going the way I wanted them to be. Every time we turned around, Bunny would get another bad report from the physician. And we kept on saying, oh, it can't get any worse. And it would get worse. And I was so angry at God, I wouldn't speak to Him. I wouldn't pray. I couldn't do anything. I was so angry. And in fact, and I hate to go over it again, but I want to use this for this because it was very important. This very point that I'm speaking about, we confess the wisdom and goodness of God. It was at that point when I was angry at God, doubting His existence and saying that if He did exist, that I didn't like Him. And I didn't want to serve Him if He was going to treat me this way. You see how not God-centered my prayers were at that time, but man-centered they were. And the Spirit of God, it was just the Spirit of God. I could not do anything. Here I was mad at God and wouldn't pray to Him, but I had to continue my Bible reading for the day. Now, if that makes any sense to you, I don't know, but I had to do it. And I read the 118th Psalm. Oh, let Israel say, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Well, that's revealed, isn't it? This is true. And God broke my heart. God absolutely broke my heart. And I said, Lord, whether Bunny lives or dies, whether Jonathan lives or dies, it doesn't change this. You are good, and Your mercy is everlasting. And God put His seal upon me. He wouldn't let me go. He says, You're one of mine. You're one of mine, and everything that I do for You is for Your good and for My glory. And that's the character of one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to come in prayer and say, God, You'd better do this. You'd better show Yourself to be who I want You to be, or I'm not going to have anything to do with You. And God said, no, when you pray to Me, you are going to come and you are going to confess that My will is good and perfect, whether you like it or not. Because I'm God and you're not. That's how we pray. That's humbling, isn't it? But there is liberty. I just had opportunity to share with a member of the congregation this week about an unpleasant duty. And there was comfort saying, Lord, we know that You've done it. And so we go into that. I don't want to do it. I don't like the situation. I wish it would go away. You've done it. What would You have me to do in this situation? We humble ourselves and we confess the wisdom and the goodness of God's decrees. Whatever you're facing, you must understand that it has come from God. The Lord has done it. And then what you do, when you confess that, then you commit yourself to God's faithfulness in His decrees. You say, Lord, You've done it. Whatever the outcome should be, I will rest content in that. Whether it's, again, with health, whether it's in family situations or difficulties, work, whatever it is. Lord, You have done it. We are going to submit ourselves to Your word. We can't do anything else. You know, stop and think about it. Just what are you going to do about those things which are beyond your control? Well, if you're anything like me, you're going to lie awake nights, and you're going to fret, and you're going to lose sleep, and you know what it's going to accomplish and what's going to change? You're going to be tired, and you're going to be grumpy, and you're going to be rebellious, and you're going to be sinful, but your circumstances aren't going to change even a little bit. Which of you, by taking thought, can alter the course of the world? I can't even lose weight by taking thought. There are things that I can do. I'm just being, but you know, just to kind of put it in the. But let me go beyond that. That is not
case if God does not choose to bless the efforts that I make in losing weight. I'm not going to lose weight either. God doesn't bless me with the health to gain the nutrition from my food. I'm not going to be able to live either. And on we could go with those things. And so when you get right down to it. So you humble yourself to live content with God's immutable decrees. But then, with regard to the other, with regard to the second aspect of God's will, His revealed will, you ask God to bring men into subjection to His revealed will. Now, we could begin now and preach to the end of the age and never get to the end of this one. And I'm not going to. I'm going to give you a summary, though. This is an enormous subject. If you don't know how to pray for the Lord's will, may I give you one simple suggestion? I'll give you a couple, and then I'll focus on one. May I suggest that every time you see a promise in the Word of God, you ask God to fulfill His promise? Every time you confront a commandment in the Word of God, you ask God to give you the grace and others the grace to keep it? Every time you see a threat in the Word of God, you ask God to keep you from doing that which would bring the curse of God? Every time you see a teaching about God's character or His ways, ask God to give you the faith to believe it. You don't think that you don't have something to pray for? I'll give it to you right here. On every page of this book, there's enough items for prayer to keep you going for a while. So we pray the book. We pray the Word of God. But let me just narrow it down to one thing, which I've done in my sermon this morning. If you don't know how to pray for God's will, just pray the Ten Commandments. What has God revealed as His will for your life? You just learn to pray the Ten Commandments. Lord, as we pray today, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are asking that we and those around us do Your will, which is revealed to us in the Ten Commandments. Our catechism says the Word of God teaches us not only what man is to believe concerning God, but what duty God requires of men. And actually, the catechism is divided into those two categories. The first part of the catechism says, what do we believe about God? And now, if we're getting on the shorter catechism, now it's teaching us what our duties are. And how does it do that? It goes on with regard to the Ten Commandments, and then, incidentally, the Lord's Prayer. And so these are summary things. So what do we ask for when we pray, Thy will be done? Well, I'm going to give you 10 things, and you can enlarge on them for the rest of your lives. Ask that men will acknowledge and embrace God alone as their God. Now, you can personalize that. You can talk about your neighbors, you can talk about those that you work with, you can talk about the people at the market, you can talk about the people you come in contact with, and so you can, you see the permutations are endless. But you pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven by praying that all men everywhere will acknowledge and embrace God alone as their God. Now, is that not what is done in heaven? Is there anyone in heaven that doesn't own God to be their God? No. There are a lot of folks in hell that won't. But there are none in heaven. And so we pray that that would be the case. But surely, Pastor, you don't. All I'm trying to do is, what does the Word of God say? That is revealed to us. That is what we pray for. And of course, this goes back to the coming of the kingdom, doesn't it? How is it that men will embrace God alone as their God? It's by the preaching of the gospel. so we can go back with that. We ask that men and families will worship God as He desires to be worshipped. We pray for the reformation of worship in the world, beginning with ourselves and our families and our congregation and other congregations in our denomination and then in other denominations. And then we ask that God will be worshipped the way He desires, the reformation of worship. I think I mentioned to you that at the conference that I went to, the worship conference, that the theme or the kind of the catchy little invitation said, why not spend a few hours studying what you're going to do for eternity? You're going to be worshiping God, and you're going to be worshiping in the way He desires to be worshiped. And in fact, it was John Calvin's position, and as you think about it, your personal salvation, your deliverance from sin, and all those things are secondary, not primary. Remember, we talked about the primary thing being the interest of God. Your personal salvation is secondary to the great purpose of God. Why has He saved you? That you might worship Him for eternity. That's something to pray about, isn't it? When you prepare to come to worship service today, you ought to be praying, Lord, Your will be done at our worship services this morning as it is in heaven. May You be worshipped the way You're worshipped in heaven. We prepare our hearts and we ask that we might worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And when we do that, our worship will, what's the word? Our worship will demonstrate the presence of God. And we ought to be praying that we might worship God in such a way that any who come into our midst who are apart from Christ might come in and say, wow, what was going on there? If they come in and they go out and say, man, that was cool. That was just like my night at the nightclub last night. Probably it hasn't been worship pleasing to God. It ought to be holy worship. We ask that men will revere God's name in word and life. And we aren't going to go into that because I think we covered that when we talked about let your name be hallowed. But we ask that men would revere God's name in their words. Wouldn't it be glorious to live and go a week and never hear the Lord's name taken in vain? On the radio or on the television or in the marketplace or at school or wherever it might be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go a week, maybe for those who are farther in their sanctification, if you could go a year without thinking those things yourself? Wouldn't it be glorious? Why not ask God about it? In word and in life, not only do we guard our speech, but that we recognize that our very lives are reflecting upon the name of God. Ask that men will sanctify and delight in the Lord's day. Now, there's a tremendous prayer. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That we might learn to call the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, a delight holy to the Lord and honorable. We ought to pray that. We ask that men will recognize and practice His world order, not some nebulous new world order, but we ask that men will recognize and practice His world order. That is the fifth commandment. That we would honor authority. This is not an egalitarian world. God has not established an egalitarian world. God has made us all different. We are all people who are in subjection, and we are all those, we also bear authority in various relationships of life. We ought to pray that God's order would be acknowledged, that there are restrictions and limits that are placed upon men. And particularly in our day, I was just thinking and I was getting myself into a tizzy because I wasn't praying about this. Do you know how much of your life is ordered by civil government? How much of it is controlled by civil government? There is nothing that is not controlled by civil government today. Nothing. Zero. And for those who love freedom, I'll just give you one example. It's a very small example. I don't know if you've watched any television. They're really spending your tax dollars and mine on this ticket or click it campaign. I resent it with a deep resentment, not because I don't think it's wise. When people get into my car, I tell them to put their seatbelts on. I think it's wise to do. But I resent the almighty civil magistrate coming to us and saying, you're too stupid to take care of yourselves, so if you won't do it, we're going to give you a ticket. It's going to be an offense. You're going to be breaking the law if you don't do this, and we're going to pull you over, and we're going to check just to make certain. Who made you my mama? Now, that's just a small example. A very small example. But it's wickedness. And the reason it has come about is because men will not acknowledge God's world order, so we are experiencing a new world order. And it's Babylon, it's not Jerusalem. What should we do? You pray. You pray that God's will would be done so that fathers would exercise responsibility in their homes. That's where it starts. Actually, it starts with people exercising authority over themselves. Pray that we might be self-governed under God's word. You pray that fathers will exercise proper authority in the home, that mothers will subject themselves, that parents will raise children, children will show respect and honor for parents. You pray that! You pray that the civil magistrate will recognize that he's to punish evildoers and he's to protect the righteous, but he's not the almighty nanny that's supposed to take care and bottle feed you and then bury you. You pray that. We pray that those under authority will obey God from the heart and that those in authority will exercise that authority according to God's word. You pray that. You ask that men will value and protect life. Now, right off the bat, we can make application here. Boy, I'm just going to mention these others and we're going to close, and I'll come back and spend some time with them. But here's, you shall not commit murder. It entails faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's something to pray for. Ask that men will value and guard the family. You shall not commit adultery. Ask that men will respect private ownership of property, recognizing that God is the owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And by the way, you see again how all of these things have been neglected. You ask that men will guard and protect truth, and you ask that men will obey from the heart and not merely from coercion. Now, we ran out of time, brothers and sisters, but if you ever thought that you didn't know what to pray for, if you didn't know and understand what you pray and how Jesus teaches you to pray, listen, this is the way you pray. You pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And understand what it means, that we humble ourselves under God's decrees, and that we pray that God's revealed will, just as, for instance, in His Ten Commandments, will be practiced in our lives and universally. And we didn't even get to the last part, which really enlarges things. But do you see, this is great. This is wonderful that Jesus tells you, you pray this, and know that as you pray, it is my will that these things be done. Praise God, He's given us a part in these things. And praise God, we believe that as God's people begin to pray and begin to, and as God pours out His Spirit upon us, that we will see great progress to the glory of our great God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you are our God and that you have given us a pattern for prayer. That this is not something that we have come up with ourselves, that this is not something that we have conjured up by wishful thinking, but rather that we see these things taught in your word. We pray that you will enable us to seek, first of all, your kingdom and your glory. And that we might do those things in these practical ways. We do ask that you will come and that by your Spirit you will enliven us and give us grace that we might live as becomes the followers of Christ. That you will be worshipped and served. That we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we might love our neighbors ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that you will enliven us and enlarge our hearts. That we might ask great things from you. And, O Lord, that you will then come by your Spirit and through the Word, effect this great reformation in our lives, in the lives of our families, our churches, our communities, yea, Lord, and even our world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.